After thanking everyone for coming, I would like to discuss tonight another aspect of the Rambam, and that's the Rambam's view on Hashgacha Pratis, on what we call in English divine providence, and how much of an impact the Rambam had on future generations, on his own disciples and those who came after him, with regard to this question of how much is God actually involved in our lives? To what extent is he scrutinizing our actions? Everything that happens to us comes from him. Now, in the Rambam's writings, where do you think we're going to turn to something as philosophical as this topic?
Not Mishnah Torah.
Yeah, I can't find anything yet in the Mishnah Torah, but we'll believe that we'll find something. But in the meantime, we have to look to his philosophical writings, and that famous work is called what? The Moral Nevuchim. Moral Nevuchim, the Guide to the Perplexed. And what I've done for you tonight, on these pages that I gave out, I've collected a lot of the Rambam's writings in the Moral Nevuchim on this topic of Hashgacha Pratit, or Divine Providence. And some I spliced in English, some in Hebrew, because quite frankly the Rambam wrote this and we can't study the original in Arabic, because I'm not familiar with Arabic. The truth is, even if I knew Arabic, it wouldn't help much, because the Rambam's Arabic is not the same as today's Arabic. Be that as it may, I try to focus in on some of the main highlights of the Rambam Shita, and then we want to see to what extent the Rambam had an impact on others. We will see, for example, if you take a look on page 3, I have a piece from the Kuzari. It's very interesting. The Kuzari had his own set of Hanimamins, and he speaks about Hanimamin b'chidush Hanivros, meaning we have to dedicate ourselves to a complete, total faith in the creation of the world, that Almighty God created the world. Kadmus Habor Yisroch means the eternity of God. And at one point in time, he created the universe. Shubara Hakol, Ha'olam Kulo B'sheshes Yomim, he created the whole world in 6 days. And then at the end of this long list of animamins, and I bolded a few, he writes, Sheyesh Labore Hashgacha Al Habruim. It's one of the fundamentals of our faith that God surveils and has a supervision over his creatures. But the Rambam is going to get into more details. What is the nature of that supervision that God has over his creatures? To what extent? Is it something constant? Does it relate to animals? Does it relate to vegetation? Does it relate to human beings? Which human beings? Is it all the same for everyone? All these issues are addressed by the Rambam. And we're going to try to see. Now, if we succeed, depending upon the clock and how much we get into this, the culmination of this discussion of the Rambam is the 51st chapter of the third part of Moral Nevuchim. It's a gigantic chapter. I didn't photocopy it for you. It's one of the longest prakim the Rambam ever wrote, but it's an absolutely stunning chapter, and I'm hoping that we'll touch on it, at least if we can't do it in depth. So without further ado, in the Rambam's third chelek of the Moral Nevuchim, he dedicates a number of chapters to basic philosophical, ideological premises or tenets of the faith, and amongst them the concept of Hashgacha Pratit, of what we call divine providence. So if you take a look, I have here a section from the 17th chapter, the third chelek, which I summarized in English in order to make it a little easier for us, at least at the start of this year. I warn you, a little bit later on we'll get into more Hebrew texts, which again are all translations of the Rambam's Arabic. And the Rambam, in summary, claims that with regard to individuals, as opposed to more general, broader groups, with regard to individuals, there's only divine providence for human beings. Only with regard to humans are the circumstances of the individuals, meaning the good or the evil that befall them, consequences of what they deserve, meaning it's a divine either punishment or reward commensurate to their actions one way or the other. However, this is not the case, according to the Rambam, with regard to the animals. So if you have your own pet animal, to the extent that you are connected to that animal, meaning you have to feed it, and if it gets upset, you get upset. So to that extent, something might happen to the animal because of you. But the animal unto itself, as an individual, you know, Elsie the cow cannot claim in front of Almighty God that she has some sort of divine providence. Nor do plants or other existing things. Says the Rambam, I do not believe. Look at the Rambam's drama over here. You know, we're so used to learning the Mishnah Torah of the Rambam, you know, where the Rambam is so heavy and coarse and every word is packed full of meaning and every sentence has to be analyzed. We never hear like a drusha from the Rambam where he gives examples and he like gets up in front of the community. He says, I do not believe by any means that a particular leaf has fallen because of divine providence, nor that this spider has devoured this fly because God has willed it so, nor that this fish snatched this worm because by virtue of some divine volition because of the will of God. Nor do I think, in my opinion, that there's a refutation from the pasuk, he giveth to the beast his food. You know, posech sidech masbia l'chol chayratzon. Thou openest thy hands and satisfy every living being. Every living being, l'chol chay, would seem on the surface of it to refer to every member of this of the animal kingdom, etc., etc. Says the Rambam, you will find many such texts, and he even quotes a Gemara in Shabbos that seems to indicate that. But that doesn't disprove my position. He says that all these texts really refer to divine providence over the species. So again, with regard to the individuals, it's limited to man. With regard to the species, then God's providence is connected to the species. So whenever these statements exist, whether it be the Torah or the Tanakh, or whether it be in Chazal about God sustaining the living beings, it's reflecting God's providence over the species, the genus, the group. Now, at this point, we want to really get heavy into the Rambam Shita, so we're going to skip now to Perek Yud Chet, to the 18th chapter, again, of the third Chelek of Mor Nevuchim. And here I'd like to read some of the Rambam in Hebrew, because sometimes the Hebrew is closer to the meaning of the Rambam, but it doesn't always have to be so. He says, "Achar mashik damosiv ola hakdamos." After all the introductions, mehayosiv, which we established in Perek Yud Zayin, that hashkocha miucheres v'min ha'adam levado mishar mini balechaim, that divine providence is very unique with regard to man, as opposed to the other creatures. Omar, I will therefore declare, ki kvar noda, she'ein chutz l'seichel min nimtza. And I wanted to pick this up and explain to you what this means, to the best of my knowledge. I'd like to skip a few lines. You'll see where I underlined it. He speaks about the fact that the key to understand hashkacha pratis, the real link between man and God, or God and man in the sense, is really the seichel, the intellect. I mean, you all know that the Rambam, this is very famous, the Rambam was a tremendous advocate of the intellectual faculty of man. He wasn't, in the classical sense, what you might call a mystic, or a chassid, you know, someone who emphasized the emotional experience. Those are all secondary in the Rambam. The primary definition of man and the faculty through which man connects to the above is the intellect. In fact, the Rambam Shita is that there's something called Seichel HaPoel. It's translated into English as the active intellect, which refers to Almighty God. Active with a capital A, intellect with a capital I. God's active intellect, meaning his connection to this world is through the intellect. And when we intellectually perceive God, our intellect somehow connects to the intellect of God, the active intellect. So if you'll see, for example, the Rambam here in the 18th chapter will say that ish mi ishe b'nei adam shehesig min ha-shefa ha-hu chelek yoser gadol kefi ha-chana shalom. In effect, according to the Rambam, you can't say that Reuven, Shimon, Levi, and Yehuda have all the same identical level of divine providence. Just like you can't say they all have the same intellectual comprehension. So the Rambam says that the divine influence that comes from above and connects with the human intellect is not uniform, it's not standard, it's not identical for every individual. Every recipient is different. What will determine how much of that divine influence, of that supervision, will I, for example, as an individual, merit experiencing? So the Rambam says that it depends, it's commensurate, it's relative. He says, Lo tiyeh hashgacha elokit bibnei adam kulam bishava. We will not say that the hashgacha is equal for everyone. Avol yiyeh, and here I bolded it, yitaron hashgacha leim kitaron shleimutam. That the level or the degree of divine influence with regard to the recipient is commensurate to the shleimut. Who knows how to translate the word shleimut into English? Shleimut.
Perfection.
So it depends on your perfection. The greater the perfection, the greater the divine providence. In other words, the more your intellect is developed, the more your comprehension of Almighty God is advanced, the greater you will the greater benefits you will achieve by God watching over you. Says the Rambam, according to this thesis, ha'iyun, the theoretical understanding, yitchayev behechrech, we should certainly come to the conclusion, shetia hashkachaso b'nevi'im. Now here we have to take a minute to describe the Rambam's opinion about nevuah, about prophecy. According to the Rambam, you don't just become a prophet overnight. You know, today I'm a regular guy, what is it, ordinary rank and file citizen, I voted in the elections, and then tomorrow, boom, I get some sort of prophecy, prophetic experience. That's not what it's all about. The Rambam has dedicated many, many chapters in the Mor Nevuchim to explain the entire process by which a person could finally achieve prophecy. And basically it requires physical training, and then it requires moral training, intellectual training, and at the end of the day, you focus all your energies, according to the Rambam, on trying to comprehend the Almighty God. And there are other shitas, but I'm just telling you what the Rambam shita is. And there are others who debate the Rambam. So therefore the Rambam says if we know a little about Nevuah, and we realize that the level of a Navi is such that he has comprehended Almighty God, and he's meditating and focusing and concentrating on God, is therefore tiyeh hashkachato b'nevi'im atzuma. He says that the divine providence or protection over the Nevi'im, over the prophets, will be absolutely stunning. Atzuma means powerful. Ma'od. Ulefi madregosam b'nevuah, there are even different levels of prophecy. But the higher the level, the more directly are they being, in a sense, protected or connected to Almighty God. And here the Rambam uses an interesting word. He says, v'tiyah hashkachasu v'chasidim kefi chasidusam or betovim lefi yosham. Now it's interesting, the Rambam used the word chasidim. The word chasid in the Rambam doesn't necessarily mean that he's a chasid to a chasidic Rebbe. The Rambam was, of course, historically way before chasidus. The word chasid is someone who's pious in the sense that he's disciplined, he's overcome his evil inclination, he's focused totally on doing good things, he's always thinking about God. Such a person to whom the pasuk, the guideline, is the light beneath his feet is Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Samid. He's got an ongoing relationship to God. He even contemplates the names of God and the essence of God. And is such a person will enjoy the benefits of a tremendous, intense level of Hashkacha Pratit. So if you look at the bottom of page 1, you'll see a summary of what the Rambam has been presenting here in the 18th chapter. Divine providence is not equal for all men. The greater the human perfection that a person has attained, the greater benefit he derives from divine providence. Now, what he means by human perfection, he's talking about perfection in the climb, in the ascent to reach Almighty God, which again, from the Rambam's perspective, is primarily an intellectual ascension, a process of intellectual understanding. This benefit, meaning the toeles that he gets from hashkacha pratit, is very great in the case of prophets and varies according to the degree of their prophetic faculty, as it varies in the case of pious and good men according to their piety and their uprightness. And here the Rambam says that those who are ignorant, meaning they have no intellectual development in terms of religious ideas, or they're disobedient, in other words, they flagrantly violate the morality of Almighty God, these persons are deficient, and their divine influence is basically nil, he says. In a sense, man, if he forfeits his faculty, his unique faculty as a human being, for reaching God in an intellectual sense, then he becomes like a balchai, he's like a beast. And therefore, the Rambam says that many psukim seem to equate these people with the lower beings that God has created. And he concludes his discussion, which is on the top of your page 2, by saying, the belief that God provides for every individual human being, in accordance with his level, his merit, is one of the fundamental principles on which the law is founded. And here in the next paragraph, the Rambam gets very dramatic, describing Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe Rabbeinu. He says the Hashgacha, the divine providence, with regard to the Avos, touches on every single aspect of their lives. It gets down to the Pirtei Inyanei Havos, Biskeyem, B'Shimusheyem, B'Mikneyem, U'B'Kinyonam, in all their possessions, Umashe Yadam, which I would say I translated here as Hivticham, that which God promised, Hashem promised them, Lechaber, to connect them to Hashgacha. For example, by Avram it says Anochi Magen Lecha, by Yitzchak it says Eya Imcha Vavarechecha, by Yaakov it says Hiri Anochi Imcha Ushmaticha, by Moshe Rabbeinu it says Kiya Imcha Vezelcha Laos, by Yoshua it says Kasha Yisi Moshe Eya Imcha. With regard to all these great personalities of the Bible, we're talking about an intense hashgacha, which is a result of their shlemus. It's commensurate to their personal attainment in the religious area. And here the Rambam says something very important. He says, "V'nomar," we should say, "Bashgacha al hachashuvim hachasidim v'azivas haschalim ragle chasidav yishmar." He quotes a pasuk in Shmuel Aleph that indicates that Hashem sees and observes and protects those who are chasidim, but on the other hand, he forsakes those who are scholim. Here you take a look at the translation into English. He says, when we see that some men escape plagues and mishaps while others perish by them, do not attribute this to the difference in their physical properties, the properties of their bodies. For, and here he quotes the passage, by strength shall no man prevail. In other words, it's not a result of one's physical strength. You know, you can work out and be a real muscle man, but that's not going to necessarily protect you from plagues and other mikrim, other terrible things that might happen. But if they are saved and they escape all these plagues, then you should know that this is to be attributed to Hashgacha Pratis, to different degrees of perfection. Some approach God and get very close, others move away from Him. And those who protect, those who approach Him are best protected. Now, to what extent did the Rambam, give me 5 more minutes and then we'll open up for questions, did the Rambam actually believe that, you know, whenever we see someone escape from a mishap, we have to therefore assume that it's because of his level, the level he achieved as a chassid, because he is connected to God? And I want to refer you, this I don't have, I don't think, on your pages, to take a look on page 4, maybe you have it, I don't know. Does it have the Akdamas Haram to Mishnah Torah on page 4? I don't know if I got around to, there's just too much to put here on the pages. Anyway, listen to the Rambam Baal Peh. The Rambam says, "V'shema Yomar Adam." This is the Rambam's introduction to the Mishnah, to his Pirush Mishnah. If somebody will say, "V'alo anu roim bnei Adam tipshim uksilim," we see people who are ignorant, who are cynical, and are not interested in religious observance. "V'yeshlem nachas ba'olam," and yet they're having it good. V'eino yogea bo, they're not really sweating it out. You know, they're rich people and they're having a great time, plenty of servants and everything. He says, upa'amim, it even gets worse, sheha ose malachto, the person who is serving this tipesh, this imbecile, is an adam melumad, he's an intellectual, he's got wisdom. He says, eina dover k'moshe domel b'machshavto, you shouldn't come to the wrong conclusion and think that this is what you see is really what it is. Again, this is translating from the Arabic again. Kisibas nachas oso ksil. It could very well be, says the Ram, that the reason why that fool is experiencing such nachas, such wonderful protection, mipnei shegam hu mishoreis laadam shu mataras habore, because he may not know it, and we may not realize it, but in truth, he himself is serving another person who is one of the essential people in the goal that God has set for this creation. Ki bavur hana aso ba'ashro, as a result of all the benefits that he gets, this ksil, and because of all the wealth that he has, o b'shultono, or even the power that he has, yitzava la'avadav, the Rambam gives the following metaphor, he may command his servants, livnos armon anaki, to build, to construct a gigantic building, olintoa kerem gadol, or to plant a beautiful vineyard, a large vineyard, kiderach sha'osim ha'malachim v'amizdamlem, v'iya osar mon muchan, and ultimately, we may not see it in our lifetime, but that structure is prepared in the future for a chassid. For chassid again means someone who is dedicated to the observance and the service of God. Sheyovo v'meshach hazman, he will come at some later time, v'yechem in ayomim, lechassot b'tzel kir mikirot ot armon. He will take benefit and protection from that great castle. And the Rambam goes on and on and on. So again, just to summarize, the Rambam is saying that if you see someone who is very far from deserving hashkacha pratis, you know, the divine intervention and protection, and you're wondering why such a ksil, such a person, should benefit divine protection, he says, because we don't know ultimately what that person, what that ksil, what function he's serving for the purpose of God's goal in creation. Okay, somebody wanted to ask a question? Go ahead.
I'm not so sure that answers the question that I think you were going to ask.
Okay.
At this end of the table, was how does this reconcile with, not necessarily using the Shoah as an example, but some mass destruction where obviously the Tzaddikim Gemurim are dying with everything.
Okay, so we're going to come back to your question soon. B'li neder, and basically I think the Rambam's approach to that question is going to be to differentiate between this world and the next world. But before we get to that, I think it's important that I show you how the next generations after the Rambam, how they were impacted by the Rambam's approach. Rabbeinu Bachai, for example, in Parshas Vayera, who's also from the Sephardic Rishonim, that lineage, and his Rebbe, the Ramban, they speak also about the special protection of the Avos, etc., which is a result of the Avos' great level that they achieved. But I would have you know, and this is going to be an introduction to my class, which I'm preparing for the Ramban, that the Ramban, despite the fact that he was influenced by the Rambam, he does say that there's no difference, and this is the Ramban at the end of Parshas Bo, it's a long Ramban, maybe I'll just find one line to point out to you, but the thrust of what the Ramban writes at the end of Parshas Bo is that everything that occurs in our lives, we distinguish between a nes nigla, a metaphysical miracle, that supernatural, that changes the law, the orders of nature, as opposed to a nes nistar, which is hidden somehow. He says that everything that happens to us, now here's the language, listen to this, ein li adam chelek b'toras Moshe Rabbeinu ad sheyamin b'chol ein la'adam chelek b'toras Moshe Rabbeinu ad sheyamin. None of us have a portion in the Torah of Moshe until we believe. Bechol dvarenu, in all our experiences, mikrenu, shekulam nisim. They are all miracles. Everything that happens to us, the Rambam says. Eibem teva, there's no such thing as nature, u'minhogo shel olam, bein barabim, bein biyachid. He goes out of his way to say it doesn't make a difference whether it's to the group, the collective whole, or it's to the individual. So this is unbelievable, because the Ramban is also writing his own animam in here. You know, ein lam chelek, ein ladam chelek. The Torah's Moshe Benatche namin bechol dvareinu mikreinu shekulam nisim emem tevu menod shalom. The Ramban presents here the opposite view of the Rambam, that every single occurrence that happens in our lives, we have to understand, we have to believe everything that happens, everything, without exception, is nisim. It's all under the hashgacha pratis. I think you'll find that the Ramban himself has a complicated view, because although the Ramban at the end of Parshas Bo has the more extreme view, I call it the broader scope of hashgacha pratis, but nevertheless there are other Rambans, and Bli Neder in another context we'll talk about the Ramban's pirush on Iov, and there the Ramban seems to present a view that's much, much closer to that of the Rambam. But I wanted to show you in another generation, a little bit later on in history, the Sefer HaChinuch, which is on your page 3, who presents, this is mitzvah number 169, the concept of divine providence over individual members of the human species, namely that the evil that befalls us is a consequence of actions. This lies at the root of the mitzvah of Mitzorah. He says the root of the mitzvah of Mitzorah is to establish in our hearts the truth that divine providence relates to each individual human being, and that God scrutinizes every action of man. This is very interesting. He chooses the illness of tzaras, because you might think that tzaras is a natural, pathological, dermatological disorder, and it's nothing to be noticed. We get sick all the time. Hopefully not as dramatically sick as the leper, but what do? We get sick, so we take a couple of pills, we get into bed if we have to, you know, you take the tea and lemon, whatever your custom is, but we don't really stop and think. Says the Sefer HaChinuch, the Torah chose one particular ailment, and this is the prat that's megala klal. From this individual case, we should understand that in general, our relationship and our response to illness should be one which strengthens our hashgacha pratis idea, our belief that everything that happens to us is a consequence of our actions, and it's basically what we saw in the Ramban at the end of Parshas Bo. It's all nisim nistarim, they're all miracles. And he goes on to say that there are two mitzvos in the Torah which, the essence of which, these two mitzvos, or the goal of these two mitzvos, is to convey the belief that hashgacha pratis, God watches over the species of all creations. Now, this piece in the Sefer HaChinuch, which is based on two other mitzvahs, is a lot closer to the Rambam, because as you recall, the Rambam says that with regard to animals and vegetation, God's providence is on the species. What are the two mitzvahs that the Chinuch specifies? Number one, Oso v'yespino, meaning you're not allowed to slaughter a mother animal and its offspring on the same day. Number two, the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKan, which means we're not allowed to take the mother bird and its eggs from the nest at the same time. And the Chinuch claims that the root in both these cases, let's take first the case of Shiluach HaKan, is that we accept and internalize the belief in Hashgacha Pratis over all creations, individuals in the case of the human beings, the species in the case of animals, and God wills the continuing existence of every species that He created. And therefore He guarantees that no species will ever be destroyed. That's a very heavy statement in today's biological scientific world. He says why? Because the way God created the world, all existence is meant to be a testimony to His providence, to His divine connection to this world. And he goes on to quote different... So if you kill both the mother and the child on the same day, or you take the mother and the little eggs, then what you're doing is you're indicating that God couldn't care less. But again, it's the species, it's the mother and the child. This mother and the child symbolizes the entire group, okay, and that's how the Torah emphasizes it, and therefore you can't kill both, you can't take both. Now I have on the bottom of page 3 a long discussion about what I think the Sefer HaChinuch means, but before we do that, because again I'm always trying to press everything in, I wanted to show you the Shulchan Aruch in Siman Reish Chav Beis of Aruch Chaim, which you'll see on page 4, says Chayev Adam Levarech Al Ara. A person has to thank God even for something that seems to be evil. Kiderech Shemavarech B'Simcha Al Tova, even as he blesses God for the good. Ki Hara Liovdei Hashem. What we consider as something befalls us that's evil, but if it happens to someone who's dedicated to the service of God, he simchasam v'tovasam. It's a challenge to man, and you can use this for something good. And there are all sorts of ways in which we can use suffering for good. But kevan shemekabel me'ava mashegazer olav, if we accept with love that which God is divvying out to us, then Nimsa Shekabos Hara Hu Ovid Hashem. He's taking the evil that befalls him and converting it into something good. And the Mishnah Berurah comments on this psak of the Shulchan Aruch. Ki Be'emes, he says, what underlies the words of the Shulchan Aruch, the halacha here, is that in truth, Kol Ha'Yisurim, all that we suffer, Bein Beguf, Ubein Be'mamadu Akol, everything is meant to be a kapara, an atonement al avonos. Meaning in the next world, now as I told you at the outset, there's a beautiful, beautiful chapter in the Rambam at the end of the third chelik, towards the end in Perek Nun Aleph, that's chapter 51, the first part of which you have here on page 4. It's a very, very long chapter. I just want you to get a flow or a feeling for the beauty of this chapter of the Rambam. The Rambam says that this chapter doesn't present any additional, let's say, principles, but it's a conclusion. In what sense do I want to conclude, says the Rambam? What I want to do is explain how a person should worship Almighty God, and how to obtain to attain a true knowledge of God. In other words, if the worship of God at the highest level is to attain knowledge of God, so the Rambam is going to dedicate an entire chapter to this concept of how to attain a close relationship to God. At the end of this introductory paragraph, he says, to show how God protects them, meaning those who attain this true knowledge of God, this intellectual comprehension of God, will be protected in this world until they are removed to the eternal life. Okay, so I think the Rambam is already hinting about the fact that the true reward is in the next world. But anyway, he begins this chapter, chapter 51, with a mashal, with a metaphor. And he speaks about different subjects of the king and how each one relates to the king. He says the king is sitting in his palace, in his inner chambers. He has subjects all over the country and even abroad. And they fall into different categories. Some absolutely turn their back away from the king, and they face the opposite direction. Others are desirous to go into the palace. However, they have never even gotten close to the palace. They're very far away. They haven't even faced the wall of the palace. Then there's the next level of those who desire to go to the palace and actually reach it. They don't enter into the palace, but they go around and around the entrance gateway of the palace. And finally we get to those who actually penetrate through the gate. They come into the antechamber. The next level of people actually enter into the inner part of the palace and they find themselves in the same room with the king. But even so, even though they enter the palace, they see the king, but they don't make the effort to actually encounter the king, to stand in front of him, to hear his words, to speak to him. The Rambam says that all these groups represent in the Nimshal different types of people and their relationship to God. He says there are people who turn their back on God. They're looking in the opposite direction. They're not at least interested in God. They're completely excluded. He says, then there are those who stay within the country, so to speak. They don't turn their backs. And they possess some sort of religion. But they hold on to what the Rambam calls false beliefs. In other words, they accepted really distorted ideas and speculations. They made grave mistakes about religion, which they received from other places. The Rambam even says they're worse than the first class. In the first case, okay, they're not religious, they have no connection to religion, and therefore they're completely excluded. In the second case, they have a connection to religion, but they're even worse because they have a negative impact on others because of their, you know, their krumkeit, we would say, their false doctrines. Then there are those who have religious doctrines, and they really, really desire to come close to the king, but nebuch, they're ignorant. They just observe the commandments, but they have no intellectual curiosity or capability. They live by tradition, and maybe they are dedicated to the true principles of the faith. However, this is more practical, this is more superficial. They're not trained in what the Rambam calls philosophical treatment of the principles of the law. In other words, they're not trying to establish the truth of their faith. They're just practical, and they observe the faith. Then on the next level, there are those who undertake to investigate the principles of our religion. These represent the people who come into the antechamber, where the king is located, where he's situated. And those who don't find any proofs for God, so they remain a little bit distant. The highest level, he says, are those who succeed in finding proof. They look at the universe and they find proofs for God. They attain a true knowledge of God. They are really approaching truth as much as a human being can. And they reach their goal, where they are able to converse with the king. Then the Rambam goes on to say that my son, he says, whether his son meaning his biological son or his spiritual disciples, his students, he says, my son, you must be engaged in study. This is the Rambam's famous, you know, shita, that you have to have a broad knowledge. He says mathematical sciences. He says logic. He says, but even at this point, even though you've mastered some of these disciplines, you're still on the outside of the palace. You're still searching for the gate. Then you go on to the next level, which he claims is the study of natural philosophy and physics and metaphysics. Now you're already getting into the palace. You're in the innermost court. You're with the king in the same palace. You've attained the degree of chachamim, of the wise men. And now you're included in that group of wise men who have different grades, different levels of perfection. Some will direct all their mind, all their thought, towards the attainment of perfection and knowledge. They dedicate themselves entirely to God. They exclude from their thought everything else. They employ all their intellectual energies and faculties to the study of God in order to derive proofs for the existence of God, to learn every possible way to know God, how God rules all things. These are the people who attain at the ultimate level the class of prophets. And he goes on and on and on in a very dramatic way. He says that the purpose of the mitzvos is to constantly, whenever we're involved in this world, to make us reminders that connect us to Almighty God. He says never to be distracted from God. He says, once we have acquired a true knowledge of God, we will rejoice in that knowledge. And even while speaking with others, even while attending to our bodily needs, our mind is always with God. Our heart is constantly near Almighty God. Even when we are with the society of men. And he quotes psukim after psukim in Shir HaShirim. I sleep, but my heart is awake. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh. In other words, this highest level was achieved, he says, by the avos. They received this degree of perfection. And then he goes on to say, Moshe Rabbeinu achieved a level in which his mind was exclusively filled with knowledge and love of God. He says these four, meaning the avos and Moshe Rabbeinu, reached the highest degree of perfection in their relationship to God. And then he adds, and enjoy the continual protection of divine providence. Even their endeavors, such as speaking of property, feeding their flocks, toiling in the field, managing the house. Because in all these things, their end, their ultimate goal, was to approach God as close as possible. So divine providence watches over perhaps every rational being, but it's all commensurate to the amount of intellect that that being possesses, because according to the Rambam, the intellectual development of a person to reach perfection is all about perfection of perception of Almighty God. Then the Rambam goes on to say that these individuals on the highest level have minds who are never separated from him with a capital H. They enjoy always the influence of Hashgach of providence. But those who turn their mind away from God, although sometimes they're involved in the knowledge of God, but not always, not constantly, although they enjoy the presence of divine providence at sometimes when they meditate upon God, but when their thoughts are distracted, when they get engaged in other matters, meaning really engaged in other matters, to the extent that I guess you'd call it Hesek Hadas, where they're not focused, then, says the Rambam, divine providence departs from them. In a word, just to summarize, when we touch upon the Rambam sheet of divine providence, what we're really revealing, what we're really getting into here, is the Rambam's entire philosophy about religion, about man, God, his goal, his purpose, how he achieves perfection, how he achieves dvekus, what we call clinging to God. It's all about this very, very long process of the intellectual development of the belief in God, of the knowledge of God, of the love of God. According to the Rambam, then, what's Olam Haba? What's the world to come? It's the intellectual pleasure, the pure pleasure of intellectually contemplating, meditating God, without any of the interferences of this world. No wars, no plagues, no physicality, no materiality. It's disembodied spirits. You see, the Rambam couldn't accept that the world to come would be physical, because those physicalities always present that challenge and that impediment from reaching the ultimate goal of being totally dedicated and focused on the love of God. So it all really fits into one neat picture. The Rambam says, in case of the animals, this is something that has to do with creation. God created the species, he will maintain the species. And he has Hashgacha Pratis on the species. The Sefer HaChinuch goes on to delineate various mitzvos whose goal is to educate us in the belief of creation, of species, that God is involved. When it comes to human beings, it's a personal involvement. But it all depends. If a person is an evildoer, if a person is totally cut off and disconnected from Almighty God, he has no intellectual interest in God, then God is not interested in him. Because as we said before, the divine influence of Hashgacha comes through those pipelines in which, through the active intellect, man links up to God through his intellect. And the more advanced and perfect his intellect is, the more he connects with Almighty God. As I said at the outset, the Rambam's view had a certain impact, but I'm not sure it was absolutely accepted. You see, the Rambam's Mishneh Torah has been widely accepted, even if there are halachas that we disagree with the Rambam, but the overall structure of the Mishneh Torah was very widely embraced. In the case of the Mor Nevuchim, because of the Rambam's speculations, coming from the intellectual world that he came from, the world of philosophy, the world of the study of science, the world of study of medicine. He was a great medical practitioner and a scientist too. And of course, the world of intellectual knowledge of God. A lot of the Rambam's philosophical writings reflect that orientation. And this is no exception. So therefore, the Hashgacha Pratis is in degrees, depending upon your intellectual advancement and what you've attained in terms of the, you know, it's a sliding scale of perfection going from here to there. If you're not interested in God, then God's not interested in you. To the extent in which you focus on God, and the mitzvos help you and guide you to take every involvement, every pursuit in this world, and link it up to your love to God, and express your love of God, to that extent, you will merit Hashgacha Pratis. What I love about the Rambam is when he gets dramatic and talks about the Avos and about Moshe Rabbeinu, and he shows us, he demonstrates how all these psukim that describe the promises that God, you know, showers down on the Avos and on Moshe Rabbeinu, Eya Imcha, you know, I'll be with you all the time. If you're with me, I'm with you. It's Kemayim Panim El Panim. It's really a reciprocal kind of relationship. And I think that we have to really pray that even if we don't go as far as the Rambam goes, because we're going to have to study the Ramban's view, and I told you the Ramban at the end of Bo seems to have a diametrically opposed view, and the Hasidim today, a lot of Hasidim today, especially Bretzlev, if you know, believe that if you stub your toe, there's a message. But from the Rambam's perspective, you'd have to call yourself a very big balgaiva if you gave yourself a pat on the back and you say, well, I'm such a chassid and I'm so dedicated to the intellectual comprehension of God that even when I stub my toe, it's because Almighty God made, you know, was you know, he tuned in to me to make sure that it would happen to me. You know, that would be a little bit haughty on our, presumptuous on our part from the Rambam's perspective. But yet, as I told you, there are many, many other views about Hashgacha Pratis. So we'll stop here and
that's just a good one.